There is a wonderful anecdote concerning President Calvin Coolidge. Apparently, he came from the state of Vermont, and once when he was president, he invited some people from his home state to come and dine with him at the White House. Now, these were people who weren't used to dining with the president, so they were very concerned about their table manners when they went to have this fancy dinner at the president's home. They were worried about what they would look like, so they decided that they would look carefully at what the president did and follow his example. What he did, they would do. All was going very well until the end of the meal and coffee was served. Because when coffee was served, the president got served first, and rather than pouring the coffee into his cup, he poured it into a saucer. Strange, but everyone followed suit. Then the president picked up the cream and the sugar, and he put that into the saucer as well. So all his visitors did the same. And then their hearts sank as Coolidge took his saucer and leant down on the floor for the cat to drink it. Now that's one of those stories that you kind of think, I'm not entirely sure whether that is true, but I really hope it is. And I really hope it is because it shows the importance of following the right example. And that's important because we all follow examples and imitate others. Whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we are conscious of doing so, we all imitate somebody. We all follow somebody's example. And we're continuing on through this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And as Paul writes to this church, he writes to explain what living as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. And as he does so, he wants his hearers, he wants us as well, to be very conscious and deliberate about the example that we are to follow. And that example is very surprising. It is this. Look with me at verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Here's, if you like, a wonderful summary of what living the Christian life, living as a Christian, looks like. As Christian believers, we are to follow the example of God himself. Or as some translations put it, even more strongly, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. Well, that is a challenging demand for a weekday lunchtime, isn't it? I wonder if you thought, oh, this lovely oasis of calm in the midst of a working day. I'll come along and to spend some nice time being encouraged, and here is a huge demand and challenge laid upon your shoulders. Be imitators of God. How on earth can we meet that? Maybe you are a very good imitator. Maybe you do a very good impression of somebody. Maybe it's a movie star or some other celebrity. But to imitate God, that just seems too big an ask, doesn't it? But actually, that is God's intention for us. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dearly loved children. And since we are dearly loved children, we are to bear the family resemblance. We are to look like our Father. God's desire is that you and I reflect more and more his likeness and his character. And we see his likeness and his character most perfectly reflected in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's work in you is to make you like him. Actually, we've seen that already in this letter. If you've been with us over previous weeks, you will perhaps have noticed that as Paul has explained to the Ephesians what the Christian life looks like, he has in fact been describing the character of God. Did you notice that? We saw last week that Christians are, for instance, to be concerned for truth. And why is that? Why should Christians be marked out by a concern for truth? Well, it is simply because God is a truth teller. And since God tells the truth, so should we. Look back with me, just on the same page as you're looking at now, to the final verse of chapter 4, verse 32. There Paul says, be kind and compassionate. Why are we to be kind and compassionate? Why is that a Christian virtue? Why is that to be part of the Christian life? Because God is both kind and compassionate. And in case you haven't got it, it's there for us very clearly in the second half of that verse. We are to be people who forgive one another. And the reason for that is because in Christ God forgave you. Because God forgives, we forgive. Because God is kind, we are kind. Because God is a truth teller, we are to be truth tellers. We are to follow God's example.
And most of all, we see that as we live a life of love. That's where Paul goes next. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Why? Because the clearest way we see the character of God is his love for us shown at the cross. Our way of living as followers of Jesus should reflect the self-giving sacrifice of Christ. The love that we show should show the love that he has for us. Well, there you go. That's a huge ask for a lunchtime. And a part of me thinks I should just stop there because we need time to take that in, to soak it in, to really think what that actually looks like, to live a life of love, to imitate and follow God's example. And let's face it, we'll only do that if God is at work in us. But God's word also calls us to pursue this in our lives. And in the rest of this passage, Paul tells us some of the ways in which we are to pursue following God's example, what that looks like in our lives. There's so much in this passage, so much richness, we're only going to be able to pick out a few things. But let me highlight a few aspects that Paul tells us about here of what it looks like to follow God's example. Here's the first. We are to live as light, not darkness. Live as light, not darkness. Do you see how Paul describes the change in a Christian's life and in terms of both light and darkness? Look with me at verse 8. This is what Paul says in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. See, if we've become a Christian, we have moved from darkness to light. That's one of the fundamental ways in which the Bible explains that change that God has worked in our life. And if that's true, we are to now live as children of light. That is because we're children of our Heavenly Father. As John says in his first letter, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So if we are to follow God's example, if we are to reflect his character, we are to be light, not darkness. Because that is our new identity. Do you notice how Paul explains things here? He doesn't say, as we might instantly think, you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. I wonder if you mentally added those two ins as Gillian read for us. But that's not what it says. It's not what Gillian read. In fact, Paul says, you were once darkness. You were darkness. That was your identity. You were in the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. But now you've been transformed. You are now light. You are in the kingdom of light. You are following the Father of light. And so we therefore live our lives accordingly with this new identity. One of you noticed that a few years ago we started to get a spate of Arnold Schwarzenegger films. Maybe you noticed that. Maybe you were looking out for it. Or maybe you just noticed the posters around. There was a period of about 8 years or so, between about 2005 and 2013, where there were no Arnold Schwarzenegger films. Why? Well, because he was acting as governor of California. When he was elected as governor, he had a new role, a new identity. And so his actions reflected that. It would be inappropriate for the governor of California to go on making action films. To do that in his day-to-day work? No, instead of making films, he needed to make laws. But now that his role as governor is over, he has gone back to his old way of life as an action hero. Now that's fine if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, although you may not think that's fine if you don't like his films. But that should not be fine for Christians to do. So what Paul is saying is we have a new identity. We are children of light. And therefore, we are not to go back to our old ways of darkness. So this is what Paul says. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And what he does for us is he lists what some of those deeds are. It's not a complete list. It's not designed to be the only things that we should be concerned about. But here's a flavor of what fruitless deeds of darkness, our old way of life, was that we are to turn away from. Look with me at verses 3 to 5. He begins by explaining that deeds of darkness are to do, for instance, with sexual immorality and impurity. Now, he says that not because sex is bad, quite far from it. It is God's good gift to us. But I wonder if Paul starts there, because how we use and how we view sex reveals a lot about how we see both ourselves and the God who made us. But I wonder if you notice, just in case we think again, hey, is the church getting hangouts about sex again, Paul does not stay in the bedroom. He moves it instead to the boardroom. Greed, he says. Greed is improper for God's holy people. If we have a new identity, if we are living as children of light, we need to move away from greed. We ought to be driven by wanting more of God rather than wanting more of money. I wonder if that hits home in lots of ways for us in our workplaces. And in fact, he moves from the boardroom now to the water cooler. You see, verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now, I think this means Christians should be able to enjoy a joke. They certainly should be the kind of people who are able to laugh at themselves. But what does the kind of jokes that we tell and we laugh at show about our identity, of whether we're living as children of light or whether we're going back to our old ways of darkness? What does what we say at the water cooler, amongst conversations with our colleagues, what does that say and reveal about who we are and how we think about ourselves? Does it show ourselves to be children of our Heavenly Father, in whom is no darkness at all? Or does it tend to show that we drift back to our old ways of darkness? This, as Paul says, it isn't prudishness. It isn't a puritanical lack of enjoyment. It is a desire to live like God, to follow his example, and therefore to know the fullness of joy that comes from that. And so, says Paul, don't just avoid the deeds of darkness. He says among God's people, there should not even be a hint of them. The word he uses has a sense of something that is not even to be named, not even to be spoken out loud. There should not even be a whisper of any of these things in our lives if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an amazing challenge, isn't it? I just think of the things that I've said, the things that I've thought, the things that I've done over this past week. Was there even a whisper of the deeds of darkness in them? Absolutely there was. Just because I get to stand up here doesn't mean that I'm holier than thou. Far from it. I need God's grace. I need him to work this in our lives. But we need to see this command in all its fullness, to live in the light, not to dip our toes in the darkness. Let's follow God's example. Let's be light. And then two quick practical ways in which we do this that Paul tells us. How are we to live as light, not darkness? Well, the first thing is in our thinking. In our thinking, look at verse 15 with me. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you live, says Paul. Literally, Paul says, be careful then how you walk, because the New Testament often uses the picture of walking to describe how we live. Now, we've all seen people who aren't very careful about how they walk. Maybe you noticed a few people on your way here this lunchtime. Yeah, heads down, looking at their mobile phone, not really looking where they're going, about to walk into a signpost, and maybe someone stops them, or maybe they're filming them so they can go on to You've Been Framed or something like that. Or even more dangerous, the kind of person who is just completely unaware, or maybe from a different country where they drive on the other side of the road, they step out into the road looking one way, the car's coming from another. Paul says, don't be like that in the way that we live. Be careful how you walk. In our life and our living, we are to be careful and aware. We should be increasingly wise rather than unwise. And the way that that works means that our thinking and our wisdom should be moving in a particular direction. And that direction is very clear for us. It is to please the Lord. The Paul says in verse 10 that we are to live as children in the light and find out what pleases the Lord. And he repeats the same idea in verse 17. We are to understand what the Lord's will is. We are to find out what pleases the Lord. We are to think and to ponder and examine and search out what pleases God, what pleases our Savior, and we are to pursue those things. So pleasing God is something that we are to contemplate and consider, both in the workplace as much as in the church. God's calling you to live his example in every aspect of your life. So we please God by gathering together in church, but we can please God at our desks, in our meetings, around the water cooler, in every part of our lives. This needs thought and intention. We won't simply drift into pleasing the Lord. You see, that's what Paul is saying. It won't come naturally to us because our culture and our sinful nature brings us along to pleasing ourselves. We need instead to find out what pleases the Lord, to consciously seek after it in every corner of our lives. We need to think. And Paul gives us one example of what that may look like. What does it mean to please the Lord? Well, it means to live as light, not darkness, in our thinking and in thankfulness. In thankfulness. You see how in verse 18, Paul gives us a contrast to illustrate the Christian life. We are not to get drunk on wine, he says, which leads to debauchery. Don't know how much wine you had last night and whether you felt it led to debauchery or not. But the point here is not so much about the amount of alcohol we are to drink, although if you're drinking too much, it's probably not a good and godly thing to go for. But it's an illustration to see how we're living. We are instead to be filled with the Spirit, says Paul. So instead of giving our minds and giving our wills over to the numbing power of excessive alcohol, which shuts our wills down, shuts our minds down, we are instead to give our minds and our wills over to God's Spirit, to let him transform and shape how we think and how we act. And you see what the end result of this work will be. The one significant product will be thankfulness. Look at how Paul ends this passage. He says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always giving thanks. A Christian believer who is growing in God's example, who is living a life of love, who is seeking after light rather than darkness, will be marked by thankfulness. But part of living a life of love, of growing in our love for God, it's giving thanks to him for everything. And that's true, really, of any other loving relationship that you can think of, isn't it? So if I say to my wife, I love you, but I never say the words, thank you, well, my lack of words in the latter are going to make her doubt the former, aren't they? Well, I can say I love you, but thankfulness, a lack of thankfulness, will show that my words are empty words. Well, so it is with God. If we are growing in our love for God, then we will be growing in our thankfulness to God. Now, that's not to say that everything is easy or everything is pleasant. There is plenty in life that will simply make us weep. But even in the most difficult times, we can give thanks to the God who saved us and the God who loves us. So here, my friends, is a surprising truth to finish on. It is this, that one of the distinguishing marks of a growing Christian is thankfulness. And one of the most powerful ways in which we can live differently to the world around us is by giving thanks. There's so much in this passage that we could have spent lots of time on, but I've been deeply challenged by this. If we asked our colleagues, what word best describes us? Would they answer, thankful? I have to say, the answer is no in my life. Just because I work for a church does not mean that I'm growing in thankfulness. I've been very challenged by this, that if I am growing in love for my God, then it will be shown by how thankful I am to him and express that in thanks to others. If we truly know the love that God has given us, we will grow in thankfulness and we will grow in living a life of love. So let's pray that that's true. Let's pray that God would help us to live in light, not darkness. Let's pray that God, by his Spirit, would transform our thinking. And let's pray that God, that people will be able to see that work of God in our lives, because we are marked by thankfulness. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have lived a life of love towards us. though we do not deserve it, though we could never earn it, you love us. You call us your dearly loved children. Gracious God, may we know that truth so deeply in our lives that it shapes fundamentally who we are. May we live in light, not darkness. May it shape our thinking so that we are careful how we live. And gracious God, make us more and more thankful, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.